Can I welcome you to our online gospel service this evening? And who would have thought 6 months ago that we'd be attending church in our living room and to watch the evening service? But we are thankful for God for these online means, that even during this trying time, we still have the comfort of God's word being ministered to us within our homes. And can also take this opportunity even to thank your session and your minister, and even for the invitation to come and to minister with you. I'm sure, as you're all aware, 5 students have finished the Bible college this year, including myself. And can I even just press it upon you, that you can even remember us in prayer. We finished our exams, and it's a great comfort to know that we passed our exams. But yet the days ahead of us lie uncertain. And we just pray that the Lord, you would pray on to the Lord, that he would reveal his will to each and every one of us, and even prepare our own hearts, and even have that peace that passeth all understanding. But if I could take your time now to turn with me to God's word and to the book of Joshua, this evening, Joshua chapter 2, and Joshua chapter 2. As you may be aware, in Joshua chapter 1, we find the call of Joshua. The Lord comes and calls his servant. He commissions him. And Moses is now passed on. And now he asks his servant to come and to take the children of Israel into the promised land. But as we come into Joshua chapter 2, we now switch our attention to Rahab. And we'll commence our reading there at verse 1 as we come in to this account of Scripture. Joshua chapter 2, commencing our reading there at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 young men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came in men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent on to Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they lay down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. We know the Lord will bless in the public reading of his word, which is his time that has come, and approach the Lord in a word of prayer as we ask for his help and strength, even at this time. Let's come and bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the precious word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word is true. It is like fine gold toward us. And we just pray that, Lord, as you open our eyes of faith this evening, But Lord, you give us that mind of understanding. And Lord, even give myself lips, that Lord of unction, lips of power and clarity, that Lord, we can search the scriptures. We can plunge its depths. And Lord, we can search out the wonderful wisdom of God. We pray, O God, that thou would take thy word. And Lord, you'd even minister to each of our hearts and souls this evening. That Lord, it'd be a time of refreshing, a time of strengthening as we consider upon thy truth. Lord, help us now as we come and pour out thy spirit amongst us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It has once been said that detours are opportunities to experience greater and newer things. And certainly we find that so in Joshua chapter 2, because as the writer of the book takes us from Joshua chapter 1 into Joshua chapter 2, he takes us on a detour from the land of Shittim to the city of Jericho, so that he can show us the mercy of God. Now I know that detours are not too popular, especially when there is nothing of note along the way. But in the odd time, in that one and exceptional blue moon, taking that detour, we discover something wonderful. Something wonderful that we never intended before. And on this occasion, as the writer shifts our attention temporarily from off the main character, Joshua, onto the minor character, Rahab, he introduces us to one of the greatest truths of Scripture, that nobody is beyond the reach of God's mercy. Because here was a woman who lived outside the ordinary means of grace. A woman who was brought up in heathenism and idolatry. A woman who had fallen into the basest sins of the world in adultery and harlotry. And yet as we break into Joshua chapter 6, to the verses 22 and 23, we discover that this woman who was a harlot, was delivered from the wrath of God which she deserved. And the wonderful truth is this, that no matter how low an individual may stoop, God's mercy stoops lower. God's mercy stoops lower. You see, here was a detour that could have been easily avoided. A detour that would have been more logical and more coherent to keep the man's attention upon the main character, Joshua. But this writer, taking us in a detour in Joshua chapter 2, drawing our attention to Rahab, he's seeking to bring us that wonderful sight. The wonderful sight of God's mercy, saving someone who deserved the wrath of God. And maybe this evening you've tuned in, and maybe the devil has plagued you with this old lie that you're too bad for the mercy of God, that you've went too far now beyond the reach of God's mercy. You, in reality, you've now only reached the place where God's mercy is activated. Because God's mercy saves us from what we deserve. From what we deserve. And therefore this evening, in the remaining moments of this meeting, I want us to consider the harlot God saved. Notice first of all in this account, the evidence that convicted her. Because we read there in verses 9 to 11, and she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You'll notice twice over in these verses that Rahab says, we have heard. An obvious reference to the fact that this city, the city of Jericho, was exposed to the word of God. Reports coming back from foreign fields of what God had done for the children of Israel and what God had promised to do for his people, this great city beside the river Jordan, Jericho, began to shrink. Hearing about how God had promised the land to the children of Israel and how God had promised to bring destruction upon their city, this city suddenly fainted. And Rahab, beginning to detail all of this to the spies, she said in verse 9, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us." You know that word terror? It means fear of judgment. It means that sense of feeling dread because you know that punishment is heading your way. I don't know whether you're younger. And on occasion when you were younger, your father caught you doing something wrong. And catching you doing something wrong, he gave you this glance. And oh boy, the flutters begin to start within your stomach. You knew you were in trouble later on. Well, that's what this word means. The children of Jericho, realizing that God had promised them a future judgment, fear flooded their soul. Fear consuming their soul, they soon lost courage. They had no strength. Indeed, the Lord telling Abraham of how he was going to give the land unto his seed, he said in Genesis chapter 15 and the verse 16, "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." You know, on this occasion, the Lord was telling Abraham that the land that he had promised to his servant and to his seed, he said it wouldn't come in his generation, but rather it would come to his fourth generation. On that occasion, when the wrath of God was full for the children of the Amorites. And the children of Jericho, recognizing that God's wrath was now coming to its climax, ready to be poured out upon its city, this city was struck with terror. And I wonder this evening, have you recognized that God has not only promised a day of inheritance, but God has promised a day of judgment. A day where God will judge this world in righteousness by the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, 12 times over in Scripture, the Lord has promised that He will destroy the world by fire. Another 26 times in Scripture, the Lord says that He has promised a day of judgment. And therefore the Word of God is not only replete with warnings of judgment, but has also made it clear. It has also made it clear that God has promised a specific day in the future where He will bring judgment to the world. But you know, Rahab not only understood that the Lord promised a day of destruction, but she also understood that the Lord was capable of performing it. Because we read there in verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt." In other words, what Rahab is saying here to the two spies, I know that your God is omnipotent. He had the power to split the Red Sea. He has the power to bring destruction to my city. And it's one thing to be threatened by a child, but it's another thing to be threatened by a king. Because not only does the king have the legal right and authority to destroy you, but he also has the power to do so. You see, as the children of Israel marched against the two kings of the Amorites, here at the end of verse 10, not only did they have the power of heaven on their side, but they also had the legal right of heaven on their side. They could destroy the residents of the land of Canaan utterly. Utterly. Indeed, Rahab says at the end of verse 11, that their God is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Another way of saying that God is sovereign. And our God being sovereign, not only has He the legal right to destroy His own creation, but He also has the power to do so. My friend, if God can create the world out of nothing, God has the power and the ability to bring this world to nothing again. He has promised a day of destruction. You know, you'll meet individuals today, and they hold out in this hope that it would be unfair, it would be unjust, that it wouldn't be right for God to destroy this world. They think that the righteousness of God refrains God from bringing destruction upon the world. But you know, in truth, it is the very righteousness of God that you're holding on to deliver you, is the very attribute of God that is urging God to bring judgment. Judgment to the world. You know, hour by hour, the righteousness of God is crying onto him to bring the day of judgment. You see, his creation sinning against God, it is impinged upon the holiness of God, and now the righteousness of God cries out for justice and cries out for judgment. Indeed, the very saints of heaven, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, we hear them crying out continually unto the Lord, "How long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And you know, one day, God's patience will finally snap. The skies will open up and the Lord will descend in great power to bring judgment, judgment in the world. And I wonder on that fateful day, I wonder, where will you be? What company will you be with? Will you be with that company that will meet the Lord in the air, will descend with him rejoicing when he brings his righteous judgment upon the earth? Or will you be found with the kings and the princes of the world, hiding behind the rocks, seeking to escape the wrath of God? You see, Rahab believed that not only had God the power to destroy her city, she also believed he had the legal right to do so. And believing that, she was struck with godly conviction. And you think, in contrast to the rest of the residents of the city of Jericho, they thought, yes, they heard the promise of God. They were struck with terror. They believed that God had promised a day of judgment, but they didn't believe God had the power to bring it to pass. They thought, hiding behind their walls, they thought by the strength of the gates and by this wonderful spring that is still found today in the area of Jericho, that they would have enough water to outlast the judgment of God. Because the children of Israel began to march round those walls, and coming to the seventh day and marching seven times, the Lord brought those walls to nothing. The very thing that they relied on to protect them from the day of judgment, the Lord brought it to nothing. And I trust and I urge you tonight, don't make the same mistake as the children of Jericho. Don't trust in your walls. But my friend, recognize there's a day of judgment coming. God has the power to bring it past. And my friend, seek him in mercy. Cry out to him for mercy. See, Rahab, recognizing the evidence of God's word, that God had promised a day of judgment, and that God was able to follow through on it, and was following through on it, she was struck with conviction. Struck with conviction. Not only notice here the evidence that convicted her, but notice also the faith that changed her. The faith that changed her. Because hearing these reports that came from foreign fields about the children of Israel, she believed these reports. She didn't dismiss them. She didn't write them off as something fictitious. But hearing the reports, she recognized that these were the very word of God. This was God's word. And you're believing that these reports were God's word, and believing upon his word, it changed. It changed her outlook. Look at the end of verse 11, for she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Remember, this woman had been brought up in paganism. She had been taught from an early age at her mother's knee that there were multiple gods within the world, and that each of these gods controlled different aspects of creation. But you know, coming into contact now with God's word and believing God's word, she now admitted there was only now one true God, that he was a God of Israel, and that he reigns not only in heaven, but he reigns in earth beneath. And you know, true saving faith, the faith that delivers us from the wrath to come, it not only changes part of our outlook, it changes all of our outlook. Because being convinced of the veracity and the truthfulness of God's word, we now believe this book from top to bottom. From top to bottom. You know, I think of the story about the old Methodist woman. This old Methodist woman coming home from a meeting, this skeptic confronted her. He says, "I see you're carrying a Bible under your arm. Do you believe that's God's word?" The old Methodist woman looked at him and she says, "Yes, I do. I believe that this is God's word. And I even believe in the covers too, because they keep my Bible clean." And if we want to escape the wrath to come, we're not just to believe in part of the Bible. We're to believe in all of the Bible. We are to believe that this is God's breathed word to us. You know, there's individuals. When they come to God's word, they cherry pick God's word. They take certain doctrines, certain statements, certain parts of scripture, and they come to them and say, I like that bit, so I'll keep it. But the rest of it, I'll discard it. I don't want that God. They try to make their own God by picking and choosing different parts of scripture. They make a God of their own imagination. But you know, the Bible says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. In other words, God is saying to those individuals who are cherry-picking God's word, he will bring judgment upon them. He will destroy them. And you know, the residents of the city of Jericho, only believing in part of the word that God had promised a day of judgment, and not believing in all of the word that God was capable of bringing it to pass, they were brought to destruction. They were brought to destruction. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, emphasizing that point in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 31, he says, they perished because they believed not. Because of their unbelief, they perished. And your partial belief, it's not enough. It's not enough to save our souls. It's not enough to deliver us from the wrath of God. There has to be a complete belief, a complete reliance upon the word of God. And you're coming to a complete belief and reliance on the word of God, it'll change your outlook. You'll then come to a proper understanding of who God is. You see, as Rahab believed these reports and trusted upon these reports, she then came to the right outlook. She recognized that the God of Israel was the God in heaven above and the God in the earth beneath. But not only did she find that her faith changed her outlook, but notice also it changed her output. Because when the spies arrived into her city and sought lodging within her own home, instead of touting on them, instead of yielding them over to the local authorities, we rather find that she accepts them. She brings them in with peace into her own home. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 11 and the verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. With peace. And your true saving faith, the faith that saves us from the wrath to come, it not only affects our outlook, it also affects our output. Because faith always changes our behavior. And you know, belief always affects behavior. You know, many years ago, at an open air, a man was preaching his heart out, telling men about the judgment to come. And this agnostic being present within the meeting, he began to shout out at the preacher, you're dreaming, you're dreaming. That individual up there, he's dreaming. You know, a young boy present in that open air, being deeply hurt at the comments, he went over and tugged at the agnostic's sleeve and he says, you recognize that person preaching, he's my father. Did you know that years ago, that my father, he used to come home and he used to beat up mummy and me. He used to go missing days at a time, and mummy and me were left starving within the home. But you, one day, that message which he preached, hearing that message, my daddy got saved. There was a change in his life, and now he doesn't beat up me and mummy. But he feeds us. He cares for us. He loves us. Sir, if my daddy is just dreaming, don't wake him up. Don't wake him up. And your true saving faith, the faith that God gives, it always changes our behavior. And therefore, not only to accept God's word as God's word, and therefore, not only are we to accept God's word, but we're also to obey it. And coming into obedience, we will show that true faith that God has planted within our hearts. Because if we really believe this book, if we accept it really and truly as God's own word, there should be a change in our behavior. Our action day to day should be living in accordance to the word of God, even if it costs us. Even if it costs us. You know, years ago in Nazi Germany, if you were caught harboring a Jew, it meant imminent death, because a third decree at the general governor's office concerning the residential restrictions of German states said, not only Jews who have left their designated residential area will be punished with death, but the same penalty applies to anyone who knowingly provides refuge. And such was the conditions of Rahab's day, that when she harbored these spies within her own home, it meant imminent death. Imminent death. But Rahab wasn't dissuaded. She wasn't put off. She knew about the risks, but she gladly took them upon herself. And when she took them in, she not only hid them, but she even provided the very means of escape. She would rather obey the word of God than the words of man. And your true faith, the faith that God gives to deliver our souls from wrath, it not only believes, but it behaves. It behaves even at the risk of personal cost. I know today we're coming under increasing pressures. The world today is set on this mad course of bullying, intimidating, threatening people to think the way that they think. If anybody doesn't match up to their thinking, they're ignorant. They don't know anything. And even today, every time you turn on the news, do we not hear now about cancel cultures? Do we not hear about court cases? They want to bully everybody to think the way that they think. But my friend, it's better to fear God than to fear man. It's better to fear God than to fear man. Because Christ, speaking on to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the cost for you not to obey God's word is far greater than the cost of disobeying man's word. Oh yes, I know you could leave this online broadcast later on tonight, and you could say to yourself, I can't come and trust God as my Savior. I come and trust him and put my faith upon Christ and take him as my Savior. Things are going to cost. I'm going to get a tough time. And you're probably right. It probably will cost you to put your faith in God. Because even Christ warned his disciples, father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. He says, homes, families will be broken. Because one putting their faith and trust in God, their family will reject them. He will experience cost. But listen, the cost of rejecting God's word is much greater than the cost of rejecting man's word. Because God not only controls the body, but he also controls the soul. He has the final say over our soul. You see, Rahab believing in the word of God, she then began to obey the word of God. She then put it into practice in her day-to-day life. In other words, her faith changed her output. Her faith changed her output. But not only do we see that her faith changed her outlook and output, but notice also it changed her outpouring. Because Rahab, believing in the God of the Bible and believing in the promises of the Bible, she then cried out for mercy. Look at verses 12 to 13. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. True, genuine, saving faith. It never rests content with being convinced at the reality of God. But once it comes to the conclusion that God exists and that he's the God of Scripture that exists, it then presses on. It then presses on to take refuge in the mercy of God. In fact, that word kindness here in verse 12, it means mercy. Covenant mercy. And although Rahab draws to the spies' attention her previous acts of mercy towards them, she didn't use that as a reason for them to save her. But rather she threw herself on the mercy of these spies. on the mercy of these spies. Because what is mercy by definition? It means not receiving that which you deserve. Not receiving that which you deserve. Instead of crying on to God for what you do deserve, we should be crying on to God for what we don't deserve. We should be crying to God for mercy to deliver us from that just judgment of sin upon our souls. You're the blind Bartimaeus, believing that God was near in the person of a son. He began to cry out towards Christ, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." A man or woman listening on this evening, believing that God has promised a day of judgment, and believing that God is capable to bring it to pass, there should be a change in our plea. We should be like blind Bartimaeus, crying out now for the mercy of God. You might wonder in your life, when you came to the realization of God, when you realized that this was God's precious word, and that God was holy, and that you were a sinner condemned before Him, I wonder, on that occasion, did you cry out for mercy? Did you cry out to God to deliver you, to save you from that just judgment? Did you cry out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me"? Or were you like the other inhabitants of the city of Jericho, trusting in your walls, trusting in the size and the strength of your character, not believing the word of God? Is that the case for you? My friend, have you come to that realization this evening that this book is true, that God is holy, and that you're a sinner before Him? My friend, if you've come to that occasion, I beg you, I beseech you to pray for His mercy. Cry out to Him for mercy. True, genuine faith that saves us from the wrath to come, it changes us, bringing us to the realization that this is God's book and that God is holy. It will then change our outpouring. We will then cry out for the mercy of God. But notice lastly, the covenant that assured her. The covenant that assured her. Was Rahab crying out onto these two spies for mercy? We read in verse 14, "And the men answered her, 'Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business.'" Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. In this action of swearing, we find the two spies swearing a covenant unto Rahab. Rahab would have recognized instantaneously that this was a symbolic gesture. A gesture that symbolized that they were making a commitment to her and her family, that they were going to protect her on the day of judgment. In fact, they swore, these two spies, that they would forfeit their own life as a penalty if they did not keep up their end of the agreement. And thus Rahab was assured, if she didn't break her part of the agreement, if she didn't deliver these two spies up onto the king, her and her family's life would be safe in the day of judgment. And you know, in that action of swearing a covenant, these two spies would have sworn before God as their witness, if they broke their agreement, that God would then be their judge and executioner in delivering upon the penalty of the covenant in removing their life. In other words, the security or the success of this agreement and sparing the life of Rahab and her family, it rested not with these two spies, but in other words, it rested with God Almighty. God was the one undertaking the obligations here. God was the one coming into an eternal agreement with Rahab's soul that He would deliver her on the day of judgment. Not one Israelite. Not one Israelite could lay their hand upon her. But you know what was so surprising about this covenant here within this passage was that God had commanded these spies earlier on in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 7 and 2, that they were not to make a covenant. They were not to make a covenant with the residents of the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 7 and 2 we read, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." At first appearing, it seems as if these two spies had broken God's commandment. But you know, upon further study, reading on down Deuteronomy chapter 7 to verse 4, we discover that the reason why God had commanded this was to protect the children of Israel from the idolatry within the land. For there in Deuteronomy 7 and 4 we read, "For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods." And therefore the condition here for Rahab to come into covenant with Israel, the condition was this. She was to repent of her sins. She was to turn from her idolatry. She was to put her faith in the God of Israel, and she was to serve him. Serve him with all her soul and might. And by Rahab repenting, and by Rahab crying on to God for mercy, the Lord answered her. You know, answering this dear woman here, he entered into an agreement with her soul that he would protect her on the day of judgment. My friend, if you want to know the mercy of the Lord, if you want to know protection from that great day of judgment, cry on to him for mercy. Cry on to him for mercy. Repent. Turn from your old lifestyle. Turn from those old fables in which you trusted him. And place your trust in this God of this book and yield your life to him. Cry on to him for mercy. Because when Rahab cried on to him for mercy, the Lord made a promise to Rahab that he would protect her from the day of judgment. No wonder we read in the next verse that when Rahab received this promise and understood that the God of heaven, who has no imperfection or weakness, had taken the obligation upon himself to protect her, her heart was full of assurance. She knew that her soul was safe on the day of judgment. The Lord was going to undertake, and being assured, what we read in verse 15, she went and got the cord. Putting the cord to the window, she let the two spies down. And letting the two spies down, she pointed them to the mountains. Hide there for 3 days. She wasn't going back to them continually asking for mercy. She wasn't continually doubting if the promise was true, if God was still committed to protecting her, because she recognized our God cannot change. When God makes a promise, when he takes that obligation upon himself, he will protect. He will protect his children from the day of wrath. And child of God, if you're suffering from unassurance, continually doubting the promises of God's word, my friend, realize that God is faithful and true. When you cried on to him for mercy, when you took Christ as your Savior, God made a covenant with your soul that he would protect your soul on the day of judgment. Maybe you've been listening on. You've come under conviction. You've recognized that this book is true, that God has promised a day of judgment, and that you deserve it. Well, my friend, cry on to him. Because, my friend, God has made a wonderful provision for us in his Son. God sending his Son, taking flesh, human flesh upon him. He bore our judgment at Calvary. And he extinguished the wrath of God. My friend, if you will come and put your faith and trust in Christ, cry on to God for mercy. My friend, upon those grounds of Christ's work, God will come into an agreement with your soul that he will protect you on the day of judgment. No wonder Rahab was filled with assurance. And being filled with assurance, what happened? She was then full of evangelism. She wanted to bring her family and friends into her home. She wanted to see others won for the Lord. And so it will be with you. Once you've come to Christ and known as your Savior, you'll want to win your family and friends for Christ. You'll want to bring them so they can experience the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Oh, I trust and pray that you will come. You'll know the sweetness of God's mercy. That nobody here was a harlot. Nobody is beyond the reach of his mercy. If you would turn, repent, and cry unto him and trust upon the work of Christ, you can know forgiveness. You can know safety, refuge in the great day of judgment. Let's just bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the mercy of God. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not given to us what we deserve. We thank thee, Lord, that Christ has stood in our place, that he has borne that judgment upon him. And we rejoice that upon those grounds, not only have you shown mercy to us, but you've also shown grace. Lord, you've promised us a wonderful eternal life, an eternal inheritance. You've brought us into the very family of Christ, just like Rahab, putting her trust in God. She became the great, great, great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray, O God, that you would take this word, you would write it upon a dear individual's heart, whether it's one lacking assurance, may they get the trust that God is true to his promises. May they get their eyes upon him and not look upon themselves, looking at their commitment, looking at their profession, but rather would they look at God and see that God is faithful. And I trust and pray if someone is under conviction, Lord, you bring them to thee. You pour out thy grace amongst them and save their never dying souls. Lord, would just take us now, we pray. May we know thy peace and blessing, even in the week that lies ahead. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.